I'd like to welcome everybody to the services this evening. I guess we're in mourning still, aren't we? This morning, good to see you all. You can see how it's going to go from this point, I guess, if I'm that unaware of what time it is. But it's good to see you all this morning. Good to see our family and our friends, some we've not been able to see for a while that have been out of town. We have some that are out of town right now that we want to pray for as they get to visit family and friends. But again, so good to be able to be together with our family and worship. The theme last week was talking about our family, the church family, and what we have, what God has given to us. One of the things I have loved about being in Happy is how welcomed we were made to feel, and how many prayed for us, and we knew they were, that y'all were praying for us. I've enjoyed the fellowship that we have had and the different things that we've got to do. Looking at Galen, I'm thinking of the teen trips that we got to take. Melinda was there too, but let me tell you, Galen and Mike Coyle take all the oxygen out of a teen trip. We had more fun with them. If you ever want to hear a good Julia Childs imitation, ask Galen. If you don't know who that person is, ask Galen and he'll give that to you. I appreciate Clay yesterday. I was over at the house pulling up carpet, and I heard a noise outside. I thought it was our neighbor, and I looked out, and there goes Clay going by on a riding mower, mowing the church house lawn after he had already mowed the church lawn. Had the most pleasant look on his face. I'm sure he was listening to "Against the Wind" by Bob Seger. That seems to be the mowing song. But so many of y'all do that, where you just kind of sneak around and do kind things. Those of you who teach our children and our teens and love them so much, we have a great privilege with the church family. I'm going to talk about something this morning that at first will seem a little difficult because it involves discipline. But stay with me through it all. Stay with the scriptures through it all, because I think you're going to find, as we look at these scriptures, that God's plan for discipline is there out of love and out of hope of restoring those who might be straying. And so while, as scriptures say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, it has the ability to save our souls, and it also has the ability to give us a much more pleasant life. And when we talk about interacting as a family, whether we're talking about a church family or our personal families, discipline is so important. And so there's a lot of positive elements about discipline that are aside from punishment. We're going to be looking a little bit at punishment today. But the discipline that we have within our families, the fact that we have certain expectations of our children as they grow up to be responsible for their things and to be respectful of other people's things. We train them up to have a discipline to get up when they know they have to get up, and to go to bed when it's time to go to bed, to do the chores that have been assigned to them, to eat the food with thanksgiving. There's all sorts of things that are disciplined that are not punitive, but they go very far as making the family what God wants it to be. And it's the same within the church. God commanded the first day of the week worship. He wanted us to gather on the first day of the week so that we could remember the sacrifice that His Son had made. Appreciate so much the prayers of the men on the table for the bread, which represents in our mind's eye His body, and the cup, which in our mind's eye brings to mind his blood. That's what these emblems represent, and we remember what we're here for. We're commanded on the first day of each week to lay by in store, and we took that opportunity. We're commanded to preach and to teach and to read publicly from the scriptures, and we do that. These disciplines that we have are for our benefit. They make us better. We're commanded to study. If you haven't been part of Guy's class yet this year, you're missing out. Carolyn and I are going in just a few weeks to do a teaching seminar in Pueblo, Colorado, and one of the sections that I have in that is the discussion class, and if Guy's ears are not burning now, they will be then, because I believe that he has mastered the gift of drawing out comments in a discussion class. Many of you have that talent as well. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12, talking about the punitive side of punishment, it starts off by saying, first, apply your heart to instruction. Obviously, this is the non-punitive part. And your ears to words of knowledge. And then he says this, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. As we look at God's form of discipline, there is a part that is so important that God says, don't withhold it. If you withhold discipline from a child, it would be like withholding their meals from them, or their clothing, or their shelter. It's the idea that you are sinning against that child if you don't do it. When we talk about discipline, when you get to the punitive part, the corrective part, there needs to be something about it that is more unpleasant than the thing they are doing that they're getting disciplined for. My mom and dad understood this really well. I remember one time, I did not like getting a spanking from my dad. I don't want you to misunderstand this at all. But it hurt me a whole lot more to have my freedom taken away from me. Sometimes they would just make me go to my room and think about what I had done. That prison was terrible on that. So I remember one time doing something, and I asked my dad, could you just give me a whipping and let's get this over with. He gave me both, which gave me something to think about, to the point where I never thought of asking that question again. I remember one time after worship services, Dad was old school. I hope that y'all will understand the era from which he came, and also that he was not an abusive man. But he did spank with the belt. And I remember worship for me growing up was, we went to worship, you did something wrong, you came home, you got your whipping, you ate, you went outside and played. And that was one week my brother and I apparently had both done something really terrible. So he told us when we got home we were getting a spanking. And so on the way home, we whispered in the back seat, and we determined that the best thing to do, because we were playing soccer at the time, was to put shin guards down our pants. That it seemed like a brilliant idea at the time. But Dad took me immediately. I did not get a chance to arm myself. And so after my spanking, I gave turned state's evidence on my brother. And I can still to this day remember him holding him by one arm and pulling these shin guards out by the other before he got disciplined. So there's some justice in life, I suppose. But the thing is this. If each time your child does something wrong, you say, no, no, you know better than this. And then you come back a few days later, no, no, you know better than this. Then before too long, they will know better than to think that you will ever have a consequence for their bad behavior. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Whatever your rod of punishment is, whether it is a physical spanking or whether it is some other type of punishment that makes the point you have got to have something in there. Why? Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. This is probably one of the most harsh punishments that is present within Scripture. So as we go through this, understand a little bit about why this is so harsh. This is during the time when Israel was a nation together. They had no permanent prisons. One of the things that God did for them that was a gift was he had the guilty punished and not the innocent. In our day and age, we punish the innocent sometimes more than we do the guilty. But this is a situation where the mother and the father have done everything they can and it hasn't worked, and the child has grown up to adulthood or close to adulthood. It certainly appears to be an adult. Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of this town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." That tells you a little bit about his age, does it not? He's already a drunkard. "Then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." Understand several things. First of all, this is an extreme end to an extreme disobedience. There was nothing left other than just to let this child, who is now an adult, run amok, or to punish them thoroughly in such a way that others will see and be afraid. In the news in recent times, we came across four young men, teenagers, who gave an old woman, an elderly woman, a beating, videotaped, showed them beating this elderly woman, laughing, enjoying it. Not long before that, there was another video that came out of a group of teenage girls. I think the youngest one was 11 or 12 years old. And they were beating a man to death with a garbage can and laughing. We saw what happened in Uvalde where a man, I believe he attacked his grandmother first, and then he went to a school and he just shot and killed as many people as he possibly could. God would make sure that this would never happen in Israel. If you had somebody that was so hardened of heart that they would not respond to discipline, there was only one other method, and the method was harsh, but the method was used in order to save the souls of others who would see it and be afraid, and also to protect the innocent within society. The reason that we discipline our children when they are young and do so with love, one of the things that really disturbs me is to see what passes for discipline. It's sometimes little more than child abuse. Sometimes that's all it is child abuse. But when discipline is done right, when the child is raised in a loving environment but understands there is a penalty for bad behavior, they grow up to understand there's consequences for that bad behavior, and they don't get to this point. There's a point like that within the church. And when we talk about the church being a family, it really is. And there is a type of punishment that must be exercised. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. We've been talking about this in Bible class for a couple weeks ago, for several weeks. And it's been handled very well. But I just wanted to point this out. Before I begin reading this, understand this. Every one of us who is present today has sin in our lives. Every one of us is guilty of some sin that we've needed to repent of. The sin that is going on here is a sin that not only was not being repented of, but it was being treated as if it was not a sin, both by the individual that was taking part in this sin and by the church itself, who were acting as if this were a great thing. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put this man out of your fellowship who did this? Even though Paul is speaking through inspiration here, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this. He's not talking about an eternal judgment. He's talking about a physical punishment that must be met out. I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The idea is the man is lost. The man is sinning in such a high-handed way that he is bringing it into the church, and the people are taking part in this high-handed sin by realizing, first of all, that though God has condemned this sin and will not accept it, there is a pride among this church that has allowed them to essentially say, or act as if they're saying, we know God says this is wrong. We know God will not accept this. We think we're a little bigger than God and a little better than God, and so we're not going to do this. He said, you are proud. Hand the man over to Satan. In verse 9, he makes a very important clarification. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. There comes a point where every warning has been left unheeded, and the sin continues. And now the other people, the younger people, the innocent people, are seeing that this is upheld, that the sin is allowed to continue, even though it's open, that it's public, it's being celebrated. Think of that word and what we do with sin in our modern times. And so God has Paul write to this church at Corinth and say, you've got to expel him. And it is for the reason of saving his soul. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Paul addresses a situation of a person who has sinned but who has repented. We don't know it's the same person as in 1 Corinthians 5, but I believe it is. I heard a gentleman last week make that connection as well. I think that we have every reason to believe it's the same situation. So he wrote 1 Corinthians, and part of it was to say, you've got to take care of this problem within your church family because it is harming the church and it's harming the man. But now look at 2 Corinthians. Verse 4, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Let me pause for a moment and say this. Anytime there has to be church discipline, there needs to be something that hurts your heart about the situation. You recognize that they are lost and you cannot bear that, and you've done what you can, but it just does not do any good. Paul said he had great distress, anguish of heart, many tears. A lot of times when we see sin, we just get mad. Now, I understand sin ought to make us mad, But if we go to the point where we become angry and we lash out and there is no anguish and there is no tears, then neither is there love. And he points that out. He wrote that not to grieve them, but to let them know the depth of my love for you. And then he says this, talking about the sinful person. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. And then he says this, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The discipline worked. The man repented of his sins. And now he's coming back to the church, and Paul is saying, you've got to welcome him back. He's repented. And it's not just good job. You ought to forgive and comfort him so he won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Some of the sin that we have today is sins of addiction. It's hard to get over. What happens if we don't help people in that situation who want the help? What happens if we don't provide the comfort? What happens if we make their sorrow excessive to the point where they go back to it? The point of all that is church discipline is for the specific purpose, first of all, of keeping the holiness of the church. But secondly, it is for the purpose of saving the person's soul. This is our goal. And once this has been happened, there should be rejoicing. There should be comforting. There should be a reaffirmation of love. He writes in verse 9, the reason I wrote you is to see if you'd stand the test and be obedient in everything. There are some hard things that must be done as Christians. And then he says this, if you forgive anyone, we've been studying about that this time, while we cannot remove the sin from anybody, only God can do that, we are commanded to forgive. And so Paul says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I've forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And then notice this last part, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We have sin within the congregation from time to time. It is open in different localities, and it has to be taken care of. Otherwise, Satan will outwit you and you will start accepting sin. We see that in various places right now where they are defined by the sin that they support. We cannot accept sin. But on the other part, when sin has been repented of, we have to do our best to forgive it and to put it aside. Either way, whether we accept the sin or whether the sin has been repented of, but we don't forgive the sin, Satan wins because it divides the church. And I want to say again, in order for the church to be attractive, in order for the church to be what it needs to be, what God designed the body of Christ to be, it has to be a family who is in love with one another and who is desperately concerned when there is one who is in danger of being lost. Church discipline is no fun. We'll talk about family discipline this evening. Church discipline's no fun. But the result, when it's done right, in love, that's joyful. And that's what we seek. I want to offer the invitation this morning. It may be that someone is ready to become a Christian, have their sins washed away. It may be that you need the prayers of the congregation. If you do have needs that you'd like to bring before the congregation, won't you do that while we stand and sing?